This Friday, the latest edition of the long line of Superman movies was released in theaters. People lined up for city blocks to get into theaters to be among the first ones to see Man of Steel. They line up at 12 a.m. to get into the theater just to be among the first. Now, were you among those first? Anybody here, did you go see Man of Steel at 12:01 a.m. Friday morning? Nobody here. That's good, because Mennonites don't watch movies, right? I have to feel a little guilty every time I talk about a movie from the pulpit, because I know my grandfather. I don't think my grandfather ever saw a movie, a very conservative Anabaptist man. But I love comic book movies. I'm not afraid to say it. I love them. Maybe I didn't line up to watch Man of Steel when it came out at 12:01 on Friday morning, but I guarantee you that when it comes out on DVD, I will see it. So... if you watch movies, it's okay. But something about comic book heroes in these movies, it really draws me in and attracts me. And I love these heroes like Spider-Man and Wonder Woman and Aquaman. I don't even know what Aquaman does other than swims really well. But I'm drawn to these heroes. But we know that no one can hold a candle to Superman. There is no greater superhero in all of the world, as far as I'm concerned, than Superman. Superman can leap tall buildings in a single bound. He can run faster than a speeding bullet. He is stronger than a locomotive. This guy has it all going for him, right? And even a guy like me, I am a committed pacifist. I like Superman because Superman finds ways to solve crimes and save people without killing his enemy. I love it. He's a guy that I can aspire to be like. So I'm starting to work on my tall building leaping skills, and I've got a ways to go. But as wonderful as Superman is, and obviously I do know it's not real. It's kind of like professional wrestling, right? Sorry if I ruined it for anybody. It's not real, but we know that Superman, as wonderful as he is, he has some limitations. We know that Superman is kind of like allergic to a specific kind of rock. There's this glowing green rock. Anybody remember what it's called? Kryptonite. Kryptonite turns Superman into a mere earthling. And for people like you and me, we can handle the stuff. It doesn't affect us because we already are mere earthling. But it reduces him. It takes away his strength. It takes away his speed. It takes away his superpowers. But kryptonite is not Superman's only weakness. Superman has some limitations as well. Because Superman cannot see through a particular kind of metal. He can't see through lead. Now, as I was doing my research for this sermon today, I stumbled upon a website that asked a very serious question that we should all consider before we move forward and watch the movie Man of Steel. The question is, why can't Superman see through lead? Why can't he see through lead? I mean, there's many other metals that are more dense and heavier. There's steel, there's titanium, all sorts of things that I would think would be stronger and more impenetrable to Superman's vision than lead. So as I spent way too much time contemplating why Superman can't see through lead, it actually hit me this past Thursday when I went to the dentist. I was sitting in the chair, that uneasy chair, awaiting my every 6 month cleaning from my hygienist. And she asked me, "Kevin, do you mind if I take a picture of your teeth?" And I consented to her request. So she pulls out that big camera with that long arm from the wall, and she places it against my cheek, and she shoves some sort of cardboard in my mouth. I don't really know what that's for. And she goes into the other room to take a picture. But before she left the room, before she snapped that picture, she pulled out this big, heavy vest. And she laid the vest over my body. It covered me from neck to knee. And then she went to the other room and snapped that picture. Now the picture that she was taking, it was clearly not any regular picture. She didn't just want me to be a smile model for their catalog or anything like that. She took a specific kind of picture known as an X-ray. And as I laid there on that uneasy chair, it hit me that the reason Superman can't see through lead has to do with the reason she put that thing on my body, that heavy vest upon me. Because that vest is heavy because it is filled with lead. X-rays do not penetrate lead. And that vest was there to protect me from the X-rays in the camera that she was taking the picture of my teeth with. So I realized at that moment the reason Superman can't see through lead is because Superman has X-ray vision. The only thing that can block his vision, the X-ray vision, is lead. And if that's the only thing you learned today, that's that's not too bad, right? Now, I have known many supermen and superwomen in my days. Men and women of God, men who get up every day before the sun rises to study the scriptures, to pray, to connect with God, to do their morning devotions before many people even wake up in the morning. I've known women who advocate for laws against human trafficking. I've got this cousin right now that's working to pass a bill against human sex slaves. And I think it's in Cambodia. These are wonderful people, supermen and superwomen. But every superman and every superwoman has their kryptonite. And every superman and every superwoman has their lead. And today we are going to focus on the lead. We're going to focus on the things that keep us from seeing people as God sees them, the things that keep us from seeing the beauty that is within each and every one of us. And I thought as I was preparing this, as I was going through my notes last night, if I could give it a subtitle or a second title, I would title this sermon, Get the Lead Out. But this story from Luke's Gospel, it's one of the most beautiful stories of grace that I've ever read. And I just am drawn to this story on so many levels. We know that Jesus went to the home of a man named Simon. And Simon had a very specific job. He had the role of Pharisee. He was a keeper of the law. And Jesus went into the home of Simon the Pharisee to have a dinner meal with him, a dinner party perhaps. So Jesus goes and he sits down and dines with this man. And I think that in and of itself, we could have a message just about that, because we often focus on the fact that Jesus eats with the tax collectors and the sinners, the prostitutes, the people of ill repute. But he also dined with people who were in, you know, religious elite positions, people like the Pharisees. He was an equal opportunity diner, which I think is perhaps why he got accused of being a glutton, because Jesus never turned down a free meal. A man after my own heart, or maybe a man after his own stomach. I don't know. But Jesus enters into Simon's home, and as he is sitting there preparing, waiting for the meal, this woman walks in. And she has with her this bottle of perfume. And she pours this perfume out upon Jesus' feet. And she begins to just cry upon his feet. And she takes her hair and she mixes her tears with the perfume, making this mixture of fragrant moisture upon his feet. And she dries it with her hair. She's weeping openly, repentant of all that she's done, of all of her sins. And she is just there, loving, being in the presence of Jesus. Now, Luke doesn't really tell us much about this woman. We don't know what she has done in her past. We don't know what has caused her to come to repent this day. But all we know about her is that she is a sinful woman. The word that Luke uses is harmartolos, which comes from the Greek word for sin, harmartia. There's actually a feminine form of the word sin. I don't want to go into that, but you can interpret that as you want. But she is a harmartolos. She is a sinful woman. Now, some people have said that her being a harmartolos means that she did not keep the Torah. She did not absorb the kosher food law. She did not observe the Sabbath. We don't know exactly what that means, but she would have been by all means and all measures unclean. So this woman comes into this party, and I have no idea, like, do they not shut the doors? Do they not lock? She just kind of wanders in off the streets, and you think maybe somebody would say something before she gets to Jesus. But she comes in, and she touches Jesus' feet. I missed a slide here, so forgive me for fast-forwarding a bit. But she comes in, and she touches Jesus' feet, and this is what Simon's response is. Simon says, if this man, that is Jesus, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Now, I believe that Simon is an advocate of Jesus. He is a supporter of Jesus. But he is at this point very frustrated in the thing that just happened. Because since this woman would not have been a keeper of the Torah, and like I said, she would have been unclean, she has now passed that uncleanliness onto Jesus. If a person who is unclean touches somebody who is clean, that person becomes unclean as well, ceremonially unclean by the Jewish laws. And that person cannot dine with other Jews. They cannot sit where another Jew is going to sit until they go through the mikvah, the ceremonial cleansings. And that person can't dine with other Jews until, I believe, the sun goes down the next day. So Simon is just really frustrated here because this woman walks in off the street and she's a dirty woman. People know it by her reputation. She is not a keeper of the Torah. She is not a regular attender at the temple. She does not keep the laws. Therefore, she is ceremonially unclean and she just ruined his dinner party. I just see him throwing up his hands. It's like, it's just ruined. You know, it's like I burnt the turkey on Thanksgiving Day. Throw it away. Everybody go home. I'm sorry. Thanksgiving is called off. Simon's upset because he's been planning this time with Jesus. He's been looking forward to sitting down with this guy and learning from him. He believes that he is a prophet, and we will see later in this passage, he believes he is a wonderful teacher. And now Jesus can't even be in the same room as these guys. He is unclean. But we see time and time again that Jesus elevates people and their well-being above things like dinner parties and cleanliness. He believes that a person needs to be seen for who they are, not just the things that they've done. So Jesus begins to tell this parable to Simon. He says, Simon, let me ask you a hypothetical question. He says, imagine there were two people in this town and they both owed a man a bit of money. One guy owed this man 2 years' worth of wages. That's about what it comes out to. 2 years' worth of wages. And the other one owed him about 2 months' worth of wages. But neither one of them had the ability to pay up. So this man just said one day, hey, you're forgiven. Forget about that thing that you owe me. Forget about that money. You're forgiven. Just cancel that debt. All is good. And Jesus says, Simon, now tell me, which of these two men do you think will be more appreciative of that gift? And Simon's like, that's a no-brainer. Obviously, the guy that was forgiven of 2 years' worth of wages, he's going to be more thankful. He's going to be more appreciative. And Jesus is like, yeah. So why wouldn't this woman be more appreciative of the gift that she's been given? She has been forgiven because she came in the spirit of repentance, seeking me, seeking to love me, to show her gratitude. She has been forgiven for much, so she is thankful for much. So Simon, I say, Simon the Pharisee would deny this repentant seeker access to Jesus because she was sinful. Now, Simon, I don't think he thought he was perfect. The Pharisees, they were a staunch group of observers of the Torah, but they didn't think they were perfect by any means. They knew that they made mistakes. They knew that they committed sins. But in Simon's mind, his sins didn't even compare to the sins of this woman. The things that he had done, they were little sins, you know, sinless. Her sins were huge sins, big ones, insurmountable sins. So if anybody should have access to Jesus, if anybody could come and spend time with this man, it's him, Simon the Pharisee, the guy that's trying his best to keep the Torah. This woman, no, her sins are too great. She doesn't get to see him. She doesn't get to talk to him. She doesn't get to experience the forgiveness that he has to offer. Now, I want to turn real quick to compare Simon the Pharisee to something that Paul teaches in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And this is what Paul writes to the young man Timothy. He says, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." All right, you know what? I've read through that scripture a number of times here, and I don't think Paul is right. Paul made his mistakes in his days, right? I mean, I'm not going to downplay what Paul did. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. Paul tried to have Christians killed. But you know what? There was people that killed a lot more Christians than Paul did. I think of Nero and the other Caesars that followed him, the people that outlawed Christianity, the people that fed Christians to the lions during the Roman gladiator events. Surely those people are worse sinners than Paul. And I think of the people that Paul was very aware of in his time and date. You know, he was writing these letters to the different churches. He knew about the sins that were taking place in these congregations. He talks about this one man in 1 Corinthians who is having relationships, we'll say, with his mother-in-law. He knows very well that this is going on. Paul writes about people that are still worshiping idols, even though they call themselves Christians. Paul talks about the people that are forgetting the orphans and the widows and leaving them to die on their own so that they can go off and do other things. So when Paul says, "Of whom I am the worst of sinners," I'm like, wow, Paul, I think you've done some things, but buddy, there's a lot of people that have done a lot worse. But I think that what Paul is saying here is he is instructing Timothy to have this attitude that, yes, you are a sinner, but my sins, they're just as bad. They may be even worse. He's inviting Timothy to have this humility that says, I am among the worst sinners, so I will not look down upon you or anyone else because of what you've done. Paul says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I'm right up there with you, buddy, and we're in this together. My sins are bad, if not worse than yours. As simple as that. So Jesus tells this story to Simon the Pharisee to illustrate how much this woman was thankful for the things that she'd been given through Jesus. And he kind of turns the story around a bit to point out that we are all in this position together and that we cannot elevate ourselves on a higher plane than others just because we maybe keep a few more rules than them. And he asks this simple question in verse 44 that I've read so many times and just missed. He asks the question to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Now, of course, Simon saw the woman, right? He's the one that pointed her out when she came in. He's like, "That's the sinful woman. Why would you let her touch you?" He saw her, but did he really see her? He saw her sins. He saw her mistakes. He saw her reputation. But did he really see the person that she is deep inside, the person that God created her to be, the image of God that she still bears to this day? And I like to say that like the lead that prevents Superman from seeing through objects, sin can block our vision of other people as well. The sins of others prevent us from seeing them as Jesus sees them. And our sins prevent us from seeing others as Jesus sees them. But I have not yet to figure out which does a better job of blocking. When we see a sinful person, we tend to see that sin first. And that keeps us from seeing them as Jesus would see them. But when we see a person, we tend to elevate their sins as being worse than our own sins. And we make our sins the thing that blocks us from seeing them as Jesus sees them. Now, I heard a sermon recently from a pastor that I like to follow and learn from myself. And he was telling the story about how he was in a shopping mall recently. And he was just kind of observing the people around him. And I think that as a pastor, if he would have understood that I, if he would understand that I was able to connect with him on such a deep level, he would have been very appreciative of the story. But as I heard him tell this story, it helped me connect with something that I'd done recently as well. And probably about 2 weeks or so ago, I found myself on the bad side of town. As if Stanton has a good side and a bad side, right? We do have a railroad tracks that runs down the middle, but I don't know which side of the tracks is the wrong side of the tracks. So anyways, I was kind of in the lower income part of town, probably a place that I don't go very often. And we needed to pick up a few groceries that day, you know, some milk, some bread, the staples, the thing you go through relatively quickly. So I said, you know, whatever, that's a fine grocery store right there. Even though I'm in the other side of town, I'm going to go ahead and grab these things here. Rather than going across town to the newer, well-lit place where educated and high-class people tend to shop, you know, go to that grocery store. So I walk or I drive into the parking lot, and I don't even get in the front door before I start making judgments of other people. I drive in, and the first thing I see is this jacked-up pickup truck. It's rusted out, and it's got this big rebel flag across the back window. And immediately I think, well, whoever's driving that truck, that's a redneck right there. That's a racist redneck right there. I don't want to deal with them. Probably listening to a certain kind of music, I don't even want to deal with that guy. And, of course, on the other side of the parking lot, there's this big SUV with these large chrome wheels. And the first thing that goes through my mind is, well, they're... a drug dealer. There's a drug dealer parked right there shopping at the Food Lion. I walk in the front door and there's this woman with hair. I think it stood out like this. And I don't think it was natural. I think she was teasing it out and it was obviously bleached out. And her skin was this orange and you knew it wasn't a natural orange. Someone had been in one of those spray paint tanning salons. And I'm just like, woman, you're trying a little bit hard, aren't you? A little too caught up in your appearance and you're missing the mark. I went a little bit further and there was this guy with this skimpy little tank top on and huge arms. And the first thing I thought was, steroids. That guy's on steroids. Trying to impress somebody, aren't you, buddy? Steroids. I started to think about all these people. And I came across a guy who was wearing a Harvard t-shirt. I'm like, buddy, did you go to Harvard? That's awesome. You can't afford shoes, but it looks like you went to Harvard. I'm just making judgment after judgment of these people that I come in contact with. And it's when I come to the point where I saw the guy with the Harvard t-shirt, I realized that I'm doing exactly what this guy was doing that I heard his sermon about. This guy that was judging people as they were walking through the mall. And he said the moment the light switch went on for him was when he saw somebody walk by with a Bible as he was sitting in the mall. And he said, oh, there's a Christian. I bet you they're walking around judging people. He's like, oh, that's what I'm doing. And when we judge people like that, when we don't see them for who they are, but instead look at their outward appearances and make assumptions about the choices that they've made, we are trying to elevate their sins as worse than our sins. Our sins are little sins. Their sins are big sins. We are good. They are bad. We are right. They are wrong. We don't see them like Jesus calls us to see people. But I want to hold that story in contrast to another one that I heard this past week from a woman named Jamie. And Jamie writes a blog on the internet. She writes it under the name The World's Worst Missionary. And I assure you that Jamie is by no means the world's worst missionary. She's just maybe not the most traditional missionary. She has served in Costa Rica doing some mission work there. But she was telling a story from before she went to Costa Rica as a missionary, when she was working in a large church on the staff there. And she was at this church one day. She had gone in just to grab a folder or something like that real quick. It was a Saturday. She didn't really want to be there. And she sure didn't want anybody to see her. So she parked her car outside and she ran in. She didn't have shoes on. She was wearing sweatpants, had her hair just kind of pulled back in a ponytail. No makeup. She said she was feeling really scummy that day. So she ran into the office, grabbed her folder, started running back to her car, thinking she was going to get away with nobody seeing her looking like that, when she saw somebody peering in the window. Somebody had their hands cupped beside their eyes, trying to get a look to see if anybody was inside. Now, Jamie was very tempted to just keep going, to pretend like she didn't even see that person looking in the window, but she felt compelled to go over and let them in. She knew this person wanted to talk to somebody. She knew that they needed something. So she went and opened the door. And she said, in walked this beautiful young woman who had obviously experienced some sort of pain and some sort of trauma. She was wearing it upon her face. And I'm going to just read what Jamie wrote on her blog because she tells the story so much better. This conversation with the woman, she says, she told me that she didn't know why she was there. She'd never stepped foot in a church before. She didn't know where else to go. She said she was lost. Tears began to well in her dazed eyes, and the purpose of her visit came with them. I got hammered last night, and I slept with my husband's best friend. Those terrible words were holding in so much, and that's all it took for the floodgates to open and a tormented soul to pour out on the floor right there in front of me. She cried. I cried. We cried together, which sounds kind of weird, but it wasn't. She talked. I talked. And I totally want to tell you how I gave her some brilliant words of wisdom or some bit of truth to hold on to. But I did not know what to say. So I sat there feeling inadequate and scummy. And she sat there feeling inadequate and probably super scummy. We met each other where we were in that most primal way because there was nothing false between us. No pretense, no makeup, no shoes. Okay, she had shoes. But what more could we have done than sit and cry and talk and listen and pray? Now I ask you, who is more like Jesus? We see Simon the Pharisee. Simon the Pharisee attempted to keep a repentant woman from Jesus. I attempted to make myself feel better by judging the sins of others. And Jamie let a sinful woman into her church, into her arms, into her life, and led her into the kingdom. My friends, it is so easy to look at people and judge them based on their outward appearances. But we don't know what God is doing in their hearts. Well, we do know that God is there, God is loving them, God wants to be present. And we should never turn away someone seeking Jesus. Somebody seeking to repent. Someone seeking to change their lives. So when Jesus Christ asks us, do you see them? It is my prayer that we can say, yes, Lord, I do. Let's pray. God, it's so hard for us to see people as you have seen them because we want to judge. We want to make decisions. We want to be in your position. But Lord, you have called us first to love people and to show them your grace and forgiveness. Help us, Lord, because we too often don't do that as we should. We want to be like Simon the Pharisee and say that a woman does not have access to you. We want to judge people based on what they look like or what they drive or the clothes that they wear. But Lord, when we do those things, we do not see them. Help us, Lord, to remove our blindfolds. Help us to take away that lead that keeps us from seeing so that we can follow you and lead others to you as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I think we've all been challenged today. In a class that I took some years ago, when we studied a story in the Bible,